You might like to turn to Luke chapter 15. Now, I've got my new glasses. They're bifocals. So hopefully out of the top I can see you and out of the bottom I can see my notes. I tested them out last week and they seem to work all right, so see how we go. We're going to talk tonight about the lost son. And Luke 15 is the passage that leads us to this, and we'll be spending a fair amount of time reading through and just seeing what the verses say. We're going to read verses 11 through to 32 in a moment, but when we think of this passage, we might be tempted to think, what an inconsiderate son to demand his inheritance from his father and then just leave. We might consider that. What an inconsiderate son that he would demand his inheritance, pack it all in a little bag and leave. Or we may be taken back by the fact that the father so easily allowed him to return without even an "I told you so." The fact that the father let him return and didn't even say, "I told you so." Or we might condemn the older son for having a bit of a pity party when his brother came back. So there's three things that we could look at. But let's have a look at the passage. Luke chapter 15, the first seven verses talk about the parable of the lost sheep. The verses 8 to 10 talk about the parable of the lost coin. And then verses 11 to 32, the parable of the lost son. So let's read Luke 15, 11 to 32. It's a long passage, so stay with me if you can. And he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, and there arose a mighty famine in that land, he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?' Verse 18, 'And I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he was angry, would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. So the passage starts off in verse 11 when the son leaves home. Just to refresh that, it says, And he said, A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. That's three verses, but it covers a lot of material. So the son to the father says, Give me the life that is mine. Give me my life. I want to live my way, not yours. My life is mine, and what I do with it is my business. I don't like your rules. I'll make up my own. Why didn't the father stop his son from leaving? So that's the reaction we find between the son and the father. Now, if we take it to another level, we can take it from the created to the creator. Don't we also say to God, Give me the life that is mine? Don't we say, I want to live my way, not yours? My life is mine to do with it, My life is mine, and what I do with it is my business. I don't like God's rules. I'll make up my own. Why doesn't God stop us from having a free will? There's some things to consider as we look at the rest of this passage. So let's go back to the biblical account. Then we find the son loses all. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. It doesn't sound like it took very long for him to go through however much money or substance that he got from his father. But that begs a question. Did God cause the famine to come, or did God take advantage of the famine? Think about that one for the minute. Did God deliberately cause a famine to come for that son, or did God take advantage of the fact that a famine came? So God allowed this lad to fall upon hard... I'm not going to answer that question, by the way. You can answer that question. God allowed this lad to fall on hard times. How many people do you know that come into money, but it's all gone very soon? How many people do we know, do you know? They get a bit of money and it's gone very soon. I'm very happy that I don't have a lot of money, because I can't waste it. You know, you get a lot of friends and you have a lot of relatives when you come into money. You have a lot of friends and a lot of relatives. But when we neglect God just as this man's son neglected his father, he, that is God, cannot protect us from ourselves, and the devourer will come. Who's the devourer? What's the devourer? Well, I'm taking that from Malachi 3:11, which says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast forth her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So if we're following after the Lord God and we're carrying out the principles of the scriptures, then God restricts or rebukes the devourer so that he doesn't come and take that which you've earned. I grew up when smoking and drinking were very much the favoured way to live. My father was a smoker. My father was a drinker. My uncle delivered the beer to the pubs, and then he'd go in and drink it all. Well, that's not quite right, but he was always full, and his wife had a car. She was a good drinker too, and she had a car accident and damaged some organ in her body, and the doctor said, stop drinking or you'll be dead in a year. And she didn't, and she was. She didn't stop drinking, and she was dead within a year. The hand of the devourer was not restricted in that case. Now, that man ended up becoming my stepfather when he married my mother, but that's another story for another time. So my uncle became my stepfather. If we neglect God in our lives, he cannot protect us from the devourer, from the one who would destroy the things that we have. And that's what happened to this young fellow. He didn't know how to control his money, and it says he wasted it. I think the father knew his son could not handle his money and would soon be in trouble. I don't think this was a surprise to his father. You know, and I think our Heavenly Father knows that we, his children, cannot handle the pressures of life without God's wisdom, and we would soon be in trouble. Just going through this time with Terry, those people, those members of the family who are saved, they're battling, but they know that they'll see Terry again. They know, they trust the scriptures. They know that he's gone to a better place. But the unsaved in the family, what do they have? What do they have? They have memories. They have nothing else. They have nothing else. They have no faith. Father knows that we cannot handle the pressures of life without God's wisdom. And we would soon, as most people are, in trouble. Well, the son gets a lousy job. Verses 15 and 16, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when Andrew and Natalie were on holidays in New Zealand, I got the job of letting the chooks out and feeding them and making sure everything was all right. And he had this container of stuff. Looked terrible. And I was supposed to feed this to the chooks. And the minute I saw it, I thought, oh, this looks like what this young fella was eating. Husks. Looked like husks. Now, I found out they were really for the alpacas, but that was the only food that was there, so the chickens got it and the alpacas didn't. But it looked dreadful, you know, and so I just thought, oh, no, we We don't want to disobey God. We don't want to reject God. We don't want to shun God. Because if we do, the devourer's hand will not be stayed. So things don't go well for the son. He's now looking after pigs. Doesn't God have a wonderful sense of humour? I mean, we know that the Jews would have nothing to do with pigs. And here this young man is feeding them and eating their food in the trough with the pigs. Now, I don't know that it was quite like that. But everything this son does in his own strength, what happens? It fails. Everything he's doing in his own strength fails. You know, and when you're running from God, don't expect things to go easy for you or for me. So when you're running away from God, don't expect there to be an easy life. If this son had not repented and returned to his father, what would have been the result? If he hadn't have come to himself, if he hadn't have gone back, what would have been the result? Well, it wouldn't have been a good one for the son. It wouldn't have been a good one for the father. And also it wouldn't have been a good result for the older brother. Because that boy would never have come back home. Then if we don't repent and turn or return, I'm saying if you're not saved, you need to be. If you are saved and you're running, you need to return. That's what I'm trying to say there. To our Heavenly Father, what will be the result? Well, it won't be a good one for us, and it won't be a good one for our Heavenly Father. So we need to consider that possibility as well. Well, the son realizes his mistakes. Verses 17 to 19 says, and when he came to himself, I love that expression, came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, crumbs to fall from the table? And I perish with hunger. I will rise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. That's a big step down. I'm happy to be a hired servant of my father because I'm better off than I am now. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, and I'm assured that aging is another good word there, he will not depart from it. So train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old or aging, he will not depart from it. Yes. So the son has one of those moments when he considers his position in life and he wants to reverse poor decisions. I think it's a good idea to reverse poor decisions. And I think the upbringing of this son was such that he would at some time have come to himself. Now that's only an opinion. I can't prove it in the scriptures. But I think that he had an upbringing that at some point of time he was going to come to himself. Because if that wasn't the case, why was the father looking for him? Why was the father watching for him? And I think the father knew this and was expecting the son to realize his position. And God knows that we too must make this decision. That is, to reverse poor decisions. So the son goes home. And we're in Luke 15:20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. How did the father see him? A great way off. How did he see him? A great way off. Was he watching? Did he get up in the morning and check to see if he was coming? And perhaps when he came in for lunch, he'd check up the road to see if he was coming. Perhaps after the evening meal, he'd go out and check to see if he was coming. Why was the father checking to see if he was coming? Did he get a tip off? Did someone tell him, oh, your son's in town? I don't know. We're not told. And why didn't he wait until his son got to the door and knocked on the door? Why did he run? Why did he make that effort to just run towards his son? Why did he do that? I think if we can answer those questions, we'll have a pretty good idea of God's love for us. But the son needed to confess his sins to his father first. When the son saw his father coming, he could have thought, oh, I'm off the hook. I'll play this very cagily. I'll be really cool here. But no, he stopped his father and he said, I'll find it in a minute. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. It also appears, the son needed to confess his sin to the father first. It also appears to me that the father was happier to see the son than the son to see the father. Think about that one in the light of God and us. And I believe that this is also the case with us and our Heavenly Father when we repent or come home or return home to Him. So the Father rejoices over the return. Continuing on in Luke 15:22-24. But the Father said to His servants, bring forth the best robe. Now it wasn't just a robe, it was the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf. Now the fatted calf was that animal that was left there alive for when special guests came, and it would be killed and skinned and prepared, and it was the top one, the best one. And the fatted calf was got and killed, and let us eat and be merry. Why? For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. And then verses 7 and 10. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Verse 10, likewise I say unto you there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And that's referring back to the 99 sheep being left when the shepherd went after the one. So we have the father rejoices over the return. Now, I don't know what sort of noises there would be in heaven when a person comes to the Lord, or where a sinner repents and comes back to God, but there certainly appears to be commotion. There certainly appears to be rejoicing. So the older son has a pity party. Verses 25 to 27. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. I don't know whether any of you have had children leave home, perhaps go overseas, perhaps go interstate, perhaps just go across the bridge. But what do you want for them? You want them to be safe and sound. You want them to be in that position of safety, particularly in the Lord. So the older son has this pity party, but the father talks to the older son. Now it's interesting to note that the father has to now come out of his house and speak to his son outside the house. What could he have said? What other alternative did he have? Oh, I'll just wait till he gets over it, and when he comes in, I'll talk to him then. He could have sent a servant out, demand that he comes in. But no, the father goes out and talks to the son. Verses 28 to 30. He was angry. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him, spoke to him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. That's a big statement, isn't it? And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, it was right that we should make merry and be glad. Why? For this thy brother was dead and is alive, was lost and is found. It's the same words that were repeated earlier. Well, we need a conclusion. Don't think I'm finishing in the next 5 minutes, but we need a conclusion. In the chapter in Luke, in chapter 15, there are three parables. There's the parable of the lost sheep, of the lost coin, and of the lost son. The owner of the lost sheep went looking for his one sheep until he found it. The owner of the lost coin looked for that coin until she found it. She didn't stop looking until she found it. The father of the lost son did not go looking for the lost son, but did keep a watch out for the son. So why were these three parables put in there in Luke 15? Remember I said earlier that what an inconsiderate son to demand his inheritance and then just leave. And I said all we could say, why did the father allow him to go? And when he returned, didn't say, I told you so. And why not condemn the older son for having a bit of a pity party? We see the average person does not care about God or even want to acknowledge that there is a God. If we were to take a walk around Bendigo today, I think we would find maybe 60% of the people out there don't care about God, don't even want to acknowledge that there is a God. Maybe it's 70%. But just like the lost son, we want to live our lives our way and not God's way. I'm talking about the general population here. If life gets difficult, what do we want? We want time off. Let's have a little break from serving the Lord. Particularly now that I'm getting older, I would like a little break from serving the Lord. It's not going to happen, is it? So the father lets the son leave. Now, I'm going back to the question. Why? Why did he let him leave? Maybe he had no control over the lost son. Maybe he couldn't stop him from leaving. Now, society was much different then than it is today. But maybe he had no control over his lost son. Maybe the father had confidence in his son to let him go, knowing that he would come back. Maybe he had that confidence in his son or in the way he'd raised his son that he could say, I'll let you go because I know you're going to come back. And when you come back, you will be different. The elder son with his pity party. I won't go in and celebrate with my sinful brother. I won't go in and be part of celebrating the fact that my sinful brother has returned. I stayed loyal to my father. Why did my father let him back and give him a party? I have never disobeyed one commandment of my father. Why would my father allow this sinful son to come back and have a party for him? I didn't get any party from my father. You'll notice that the elder son gets all that is left and the son gets no more. Remember, the father said, everything that I have is yours. Everything that I have is yours. Your younger brother has already spent his. So why is this parable in the Bible? Why is it there? Why was it written? Well, it's there to demonstrate at least four things that I have here. To demonstrate God's patience, long-suffering, grace, and his love for his creation. So the parable is there so that we can discuss it and consider it and consider how patient God is with us. How long-suffering God is with us. How much grace God gives us. And how he shows his love for his creation. The second point that I've got is that it's in there so that we can have a desire for his children to be faithful. God has put this parable here in the Bible to show us that we need to be faithful. We need to avoid those things which will bring us down. We need to be faithful to the living God. There's another, it's to demonstrate God's desire for us to be forgiving to other sinners and accepting his way of doing things. Giving us a desire to be forgiving to other sinners. Just as the older brother needed to be forgiving to the younger brother, so we need to be forgiving to other sinners that come across our way. And the last one that I've got is, God wants us to forgive others, those who are saved late in life perhaps, and not hold their sinful life against them. You'll often hear a testimony of someone who says they lived their life in riotous living, and later on in life they were saved, and God completely changed their lives. And those people that met them after they were saved would usually accept them. Those people who knew them before they were saved will always have a suspicion. Am I right? I am, aren't I? Yeah, so God wants to teach us that if he is prepared to forgive, then we should be prepared to forgive also. So what have we learnt? The parable of the lost sheep was to leave the 99 and go after the one. The parable of the lost coin, to keep looking until you find it. Parable of the lost son, to be watching and waiting and prepared to forgive, just as God is prepared to forgive us. Thank you.